this morning entitled just that. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers chapter 32 in your Old Testament. Numbers in chapter 32. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Do us good to stretch. And I thought I heard an amen. Numbers chapter 32. I'm going to read a couple of portions from this Old Testament book, and we'll put it in its historical setting here, make a few comments, and then draw some truths to our hearts as God's people here today. Numbers 32, I'm beginning the reading at verse 1 in that chapter. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleala and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Let's pick up the reading down in verse 16 for the sake of time. Verse 16 of the same chapter. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. And now verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Remain standing for prayer, and then after prayer you can be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for this story tucked away in the Old Testament, reminding us of your people, the challenge they had in years gone by, in fact, many, many years ago. But it's a story that relates to us, the call to duty and the need that we all should have in our hearts to sense that call as your people. There are lessons here for us to learn, and more importantly, lessons for us to apply and to live out. So I pray now that you would speak to our hearts from this portion of your sacred word. And as we've already been reminded, and thankfully so, of the call to duty of our men and women in armed forces and service, in uniform, past and present, we're thankful for their commitment and their sacrifice, their courage, determination to do whatever was called upon of them at that time, or even in present time, to do their duty. May we do no less under you as Christian people. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Be seated if you would, please. Let's do just a little background here. We don't have time to do a lot, but I think a little would be in order. You notice in the scripture reading, there was a call to war. God's people were on the verge of the land of Canaan, called the Promised Land. But this Promised Land was not just theirs to go in and start building homes. They had to go into this land and fight battles and establish themselves as the new owners of the territory. There were the Canaanites, all these heathen peoples, corrupt peoples, wicked. And God was going to judge their wickedness. And how he was going to judge it was very simple. He was going to use his people to overrun Canaan and root them out. And in doing so, they would then be able to inherit the land called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. So they were on the verge of going in, on the verge of going to war. Now, mind you, there was no army, no navy, no Marine Corps, no army, Coast Guard, none of that. The people of Israel had their own army from the people themselves. Whenever they needed to go to battle, the people were conscripted, that is, they were brought together, they were mustered for service, for battle. You may wonder how this book, the book of Numbers, got its name. Well, it's not by accident. Chapter 1 tells us about a census that was taken. Chapter 26, another census, some almost 40 years later. And it was not a census of all the people. It was rather a census of the men of fighting age. 20 years old and up, they were to be numbered. And from each of the 12 tribes, so many from this tribe, so many from this tribe, so they knew who they had available to go to war. It's recorded for us how many out of each tribe. Thus, the book of Numbers. What we see unfolding here, though, is that all of the tribes were not willing, at first at least, to go in to the land of Canaan and fight the battle. And so it's at that moment that we're reading what we just read. Three things I would point out to you, and I'm going to keep time in mind, and just to prove that, I'll take off my watch. And I'll try not to preach too long. We've had a lot in this service, and I know your attention span is only so long, and I know you're not in the military, and so you don't have to pay attention, but I trust that you will. If you will, say amen. Amen. If not, I'm going to sick one of these guys on you. And they'll get you to stand up to attention. What guys? Love you. Three things I want you to see. First of all, let's call this the desire of the people. Verses 1 through 5. And I'm not going to go back and reread those verses. But the essence of what's happening here is that you have two of the 12 tribes by name, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and they had livestock, these tribes, and they are now on the eastern side of the Jordan River. None of the tribes have gone into Canaan yet, but they're right on the verge of going in. And so these two tribes make their way to Moses, and they say, it's a very common sense thing, we've got livestock, this is wonderful grazing land, and we have just decided we don't want to go over there into Canaan land because it couldn't get any better than this. And so our desire is we're going to settle down here. If that would be allowable, if that's permissible, Moses, we're asking your permission that you'll sign off. We can set up our communities, our families, our homes right here on this side of the Jordan, and the rest of you, the other 10 tribes, can go over and you can do what you want to do on the other side of Jordan. Now, that sounds fine and well and good, but that's not what God's plan was. Furthermore, all of the people were needed to go over and to establish control of all of the Promised Land. I hope we're getting a picture of what's happening. Now, up to this point in time, they have been traveling together through the wilderness 40 long years. You know the story. It was like a death march. In fact, one whole generation died out. 40 years. We call it the wilderness wanderings. One whole generation, all except for two people, Caleb and Joshua, they all died out. And why? Because 40 years before, they were at the same place, essentially. And God was ready to take them in and establish them then. But they rebelled against God. They said, those people over there are too big for us. Those walled and fortified cities are too tough for us. And so you remember the story, the 40 days where the spies went in, one from each tribe. They went in and scouted it out, came back, brought report. They told about the giants. They told about the fortified cities. And people were discouraged. And they said, I guess we can't do it. And sure enough, they murmured, they complained, they balked. And God said, because of your rebellion, 40 years of wandering and death in the wilderness will happen. That is exactly what has happened. And now, 40 years later, they're on the verge of going in. And here are two of the 12 tribes saying, we don't want to go in because we've got it pretty good right here. What's that a picture of for us today? It is a picture of what we see so much of. You'll understand this when I tell you. Some Christians are just like these two tribes. They say, well, I don't see how I could get any better. I've got what I need. I know that I'm saved. I'm one of God's children, and I've made it thus far, and I've got my family, and I've got my job, and I'm pretty well set, preacher. And I really don't need to get any more. I don't need any more territory. There's nothing else for me to claim. There's nothing else that I want. I'm perfectly satisfied and content right like I'm at, right where I am, right here. And so you find that a lot, I'm afraid, in Christian circles. People just satisfied, content. They've got all that they need. We could go so far as to say people like this are not spiritual minded, they're carnal minded. They're not thinking about the victories that God wants them to win, the territory that God wants them to claim. They're not thinking about other people necessarily. They're thinking about me and mine and my home and my family and my this and my livestock and this. And they could care less. So their desire is just to stay and settle down just like they are. Well, that brings me to the second thing. Not only the desire of the people, but the danger of the people. Let's read verses 6 and 7 again, because these are pivotal verses. Look at verse 6, please. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? What a question. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? And then from that, we didn't read verse 8 down through verse 15, and we're not going to do it now, but he basically gives them a history lesson, reviewing what I've just reviewed for you 40 years earlier, how that those who said we can't do it, we mustn't do it, we're not going to do it, discouraged the people. And so here we see again that Moses is reminding them of the danger of these two tribes wanting to settle down and discourage and demoralize the rest of the nation. What a question this is. Look at this question. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? I don't think I need to make an application to us in the Christian world today, but I'm going to. Is it right for any of God's people to sit on their laurels and sit in their comfort and say, I don't want any more. I don't want to fight any more battles. I don't want to be on the front lines. Is it ever right for any of God's people? Let's just go a step further and describe ourselves as who we are. We are soldiers of the Lord. We're soldiers of the cross. Can I hear an amen? At least we say we are. Is it ever right for soldiers of the cross to be idle when some of the soldiers are at war? Is it right for us to ever do what the tribes of Reuben and Gad did? Well, I've got what I need. I'm good where I am. I'm good to go. If some people want more of Christ, more of the Christian life, more spiritual victories, more souls won, more of this, more ministry, let them do it. But I'm fine where I'm at. What a danger that has always been and always is to God's people. Because you know what it does? It does what verse 7 says it does. Wherefore, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Little do we realize that if we're not all on board, what does that do to the rest of God's people? I can tell you as a pastor, it's very demoralizing. It's very discouraging. There's the 80-20 rule that we talk about in church life. And you've heard this. You've been in church long enough. Goes something like this. Generally speaking, it's not just our church, it's most all churches, but just because that's true, it doesn't make it right. Goes something like this. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You've heard something like that, haven't you? Well, that holds true. 20% of the people give 80% of the money. That's probably right. I don't know if that's right or not, but it's something like that. And if you want to go right on down the line, 20% of the people eat 80% of the food, the fellowship meals. That usually holds true. Go ahead, laugh at yourself. It's true. 20% do 80%. Is that right? What about the 20%? It can get discouraging. Unless 100% are on board. What a lesson. What a lesson that is. And so he's saying nobody has a right to be at rest when some of the brothers are at war. What a principle. What a teaching. And then a third thing I want you to see, and we'll draw this to a close. The desire of the people, and then the danger of the people, which brings us back to the central truth of the whole passage, and that is the duty of the people. Now, we didn't read all the verses, as I pointed out, but what happens, if you read the whole chapter, you'll see this, and the whole picture will be clear. I'll fill in the details if I could. The two tribes that wanted to settle down on the east side of the Jordan said this. They said, all right, Moses, we'll do what you call upon us to do, and we don't want to discourage the people, and we will go with the other tribes. We see the need for doing that. We're all one nation. We're all one people. United we stand, divided we fall. We get that. And so we will go, and we will fight, and only when the territory is established and everybody is settled in the promised land, on the other side of Jordan, then and only then, we'll come back to this good grazing land on the east side of Jordan, and we'll build our homes, and we'll raise our families, and we'll tend our cattle over here. But we'll first make sure everybody gets what they are entitled to receive. And Moses holds their feet to the fire, and he says, basically, this is good. This is wonderful. And then verse 23, the last part of our text, let me read that one verse again. He reminds them, he cautions them about this duty. Look at it, verse 23. But if you will not do so, that is, if you don't do what you say you will do, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. What sin is he talking about? It's the sin, are you listening? It's the sin of failure to do what our duty is. The failure to do our duty. We've seen these pictures on the overhead. We see these men in uniform. We see those not only of our own church, but those who we don't know and suffering and in hard conditions and life's on the line. And we see the wounded and all of that. And we realize the duty that called and the duty and the call that was answered. Right? That's what this day is all about. That's what Veterans Day is all about. We don't honor draft dodgers. We don't honor deserters. And look what Moses says to these tribes. It's strong language. I love the way Moses puts it. If you don't do what you're going on record and saying that you're going to do and help your brothers fight the battles, win the war, settle in the promised land, be sure it's a sin against the Lord. It's a sin against God, and your sin will find you out. That's pretty strong language. But it needed to be strong language. And the problem in the church today is we don't understand what Moses was trying to get across to the people then. I'm trying to get across to us today that if we don't do our duty, you know what? It's a sin for us, just like it was a sin for them. We talk about sin. We're good at calling people out for sin. We love to call out the homosexuals. We love to call out the drunkards. We love to call out the adulterers. We love to call out the this and the that. But what about the sin of doing nothing? What about the sin of omission? There's lots of sins in the Bible. And you could put them in categories. There's the sin of ignorance and the willful sins. There's sins of action and sins of attitude. There's sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. And then there's sins we might categorize as sins of commission. And then there's sins of omission. What's the difference? Sins of commission, that's doing what you ought not do. And boy, we're quick to jump on that and say, yeah, that's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin. But on the other side of that fence, there's not only sins of commission, there's sins of omission. And that is, very simply, brothers and sisters, failure to do what we ought to do. That's just as much a sin as doing what we ought not to do. We don't like to see that, and we don't like to admit that, but that's exactly what this passage reminds us. Let me just say a couple more words. We're almost done. I'm not going to lengthen this out, but I want us to understand this on this Veterans Day Sunday. We should understand, but I'm afraid we don't, how serious it is to fulfill our duty. You've heard the term AWOL. That's an old term. It stands for absent without leave. Now they use a different term. It's called UA, unauthorized absence. You know as well as I do, you see these people in uniform that we've seen. And you know when you sign up in the military, one thing they teach you in boot camp, and you learn right quick, and you're reminded of it all the way through. These people that serve, you guys that have served many years, some of you career guys, it never changes. You do your duty the first day, and you keep on doing your duty. And if you don't do your duty, you're in trouble, right? You're in big trouble. You're absent without leave if you don't show up. You're unauthorized absence if you don't show up. That is a serious business to do your duty. And we understand it. Don't have to be in the military. We understand that at work, don't we? Just try on your job not showing up about 3 or 4 days in a row, and you won't have a job. Try that at school. Kids are expected to be at school. If they don't have an excused absence, they're going to be in big, big trouble. And even parents can be in trouble. But yet, what we understand in the military and what we understand at work and what we understand at school, we understand that principle, but somehow we just kind of forget that when it comes to God's work in the church, don't we? And a lot of people who are AWOL, a lot of people are UA, unauthorized absence. And the attitude seems to be so far and widespread. Well, I'll come when I want to come. If I don't want to come, I won't come. I'll serve if I want to serve. I won't serve if I don't want to serve. That's the attitude right here of Reuben and Gad. And God is saying to us, you need to do your duty. You must do your duty. And if you don't do so, you've sinned against me, God says. And your sin will find you out. Where has the serious attitude gone toward our duty? Where is that? And I know that in church this doesn't play very well when I preach along these lines, because I've seen it, you've seen it, and I'm going to say it because it needs to be brought out. Whenever nowadays you call people to their duty and you do it firmly, but yet you do it lovingly, you know what often happens? I can tell you what happens. People leave the church. That's exactly what they do. And they'll go to some other church where they can find a bigger bang for less buck. That's what they'll often do. Because people, generally speaking, even God's people, don't want to be held to account. But we must be held to account. I'm held to account. And you're held to account. And the reason we're held to account is because we're under God's authority. We're under Christ's authority. And furthermore, what we're doing is so important. We're doing the work of the Lord. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. Oh, I wish we could get that. And I wish we could get some of this that we've seen and this that we see, this patriotism and this love for God and love for country, for people in uniform that have served and are serving, and equate that or bring that in to the church. It's what we need. It's what our church needs. It's what we all need. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of days you don't feel like doing what you ought to do. There's a lot of days you just kind of want to slack it. You just kind of want to slough your duty. You just kind of want to, well, let somebody else do it. And if we live by those kinds of feelings, you know what? God's work's going to suffer. And it has suffered, and it does suffer. We must live out of a sense of duty. A sense of duty. We've been called to duty. You know, when you got called to salvation, you didn't just get a call to have your sins forgiven. You did get that, but you got a call to serve until your life is over. And to obey. Until you're called home. It's true, isn't it? The call to duty. So the answer to the question is, who's going to answer the call to duty? The call is clear, just like it was with Reuben and Gad. And all Moses could do was to say, all right, you're on record. You've gotten the call to duty. You know what you're supposed to do. And I want to tell you, Moses said to those people, if you don't do it, then mark it down. You have at that point sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And I will say to you as your pastor, you know what your duty is. We all know what our duty is. Your duty is different than my duty. Obviously, we all have a duty. And if we don't do our duty, heed that call, we've sinned against the Lord. And be sure our sin will find us out. I don't want to sin before God, do you? I don't want to sin knowingly before God, do you? I don't want to shirk my duty, do you? I'm asking you, do you? I don't think so. Well, then it's up to us. Are we going to hear the call of duty, answer the call of duty, not just on this Sunday, but every day? Because I can't preach this to you in the morning and Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. I look myself in the mirror. And I have to decide, am I going to serve God today? You don't know what I do, but God knows what I do. And God knows what you do. Let's heed the call to duty. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would seal to our hearts this message. Dear God, please seal the truth of this message to our hearts. Don't let it be just a message we take and say we've heard it. It was true, and it never changed the way we live. There's too much of that, Father. When we are hearers of the word and not doers of the word, you tell us that we deceive ourselves. And we dishonor you above all. So, Lord, please, sink this message to my heart, to our hearts, and let us use this day when we've seen men and women in uniform who've been called to duty and who answer that call and still answer it every day when the going gets tough. Help us to learn from them the way we're supposed to live as your people, soldiers of the cross. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.